Our dear, kind, and most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. And dear Father, as we come to thee in the peace and in the quietness, as we give our hearts and our minds unto thee in thought and meditation upon thy most exceeding great and precious promises, yes, Father, may thy Spirit revive us. May it increase our determination to walk faithfully even unto the end. So, dear Father, we pray not only for ourselves here, but we remember all our brethren in every corner of the earth who have this same heart's desire to serve thee in spirit and in truth. And dear Father, how thankful we are that we can come together this weekend and that we can think upon these wonderful things which thou hast for us, and not only for us, but in thine own due time, the great blessings to all the families of the earth. And so, Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. And may we all continue to look unto thee, and as our dear brother Dan brings to us a message from thy wonderful storehouse of truth, thy word, may we continue to take these things to heart and make use of them in our daily experiences. We realize, dear Father, it is only by thy grace wherein we stand. And so we pray that thou will continue with each one of us, as well as with all thy dear ones, especially those who are isolated because of the infirmities of old age. Yes, those who are going through severe physical trials and experiences, as well as those who are having mental experiences. Continue with them all, dear Father, and help them as thou seest they have need. And continue with us. Forgive us for our many shortcomings. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I forgot to mention that our song leader was going to be Brother Wesley. He could have left me up here by myself. I appreciate that, Brother Leonard. This evening, Brother Dan has chosen for his topic, Proof of Adoption.
Thank you, Brother Phil. First of all, it's a real pleasure to be in your midst again down in Huntsville here. This is our fourth convention, and this is your fourth convention, and we've enjoyed every one of them, and we're looking forward to a blessing this convention as well. We want to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago. They voted to send their warm Christian love and greetings to you down here in Huntsville at the Huntsville Convention. Proof of adoption. You know, in the beginning, when God devised the plan of the ages, he decided to have a divine family elevated to the same nature as he himself. He began to make all of the necessary preparations for their development, and so that they would be well suited for the station of divine beings, to be immortal, having life within themselves. But before he could elevate anyone to such a station, a condition of being death-proof, each prospective member of the body must first be adequately prepared and tested in order to prove their acceptableness and their fitness for the rewards of the eternal glory and union with our elder brother, who proved himself by the things which he suffered over 2,000 years ago. The scriptures liken the relationship between the children of God, who are chosen from amongst the human race to adoption, Ephesians 1:3-5, and like adopted children, We are chosen by our Heavenly Father. But unlike human adoptions, we must make a responsive decision in order to serve the Father and to do what is necessary to become a member of the divine family. We do this by consecrating ourselves. When a person decides to consecrate or dedicates his life to serving the Lord, he follows the injunction given in Romans 12:1 by offering himself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, a reasonable service. Just as Jesus did during his 3.5-year ministry here on the earth. He indicates that he will walk in the footsteps of our Master, giving up his own will and taking on God's. And as Paul continues in the second verse of the same chapter, he strives to be not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This process is the process of changing from human thinking to spiritual thinking. And it begins with not only the offering of ourselves, but with God's acceptance of that offering. He begets us with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, just as Jesus was at the Jordan River. And if we continue faithful, we will, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, to be born on the spirit plane at our resurrection. You know, we realize that just as in the natural adoption process, when a child is brought into the family, no physical changes takes place with the child, and so with us. No supernatural event changes our human frames. The human child assumes the name of the adopting family, and we assume the name of our spiritual family, Christ, and we become Christians. The child moves into the environment provided for him by his adoptive family. And we are surrounded by the providences, the watch care, and other family members of God's household. And as the natural child receives the goods of the new family, and so we receive spiritual food, the precious promises of God, and above all, the in earnest of our inheritance, that is the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:14. The natural good things help in the development and the growth of the adopted child, while the Holy Spirit energizes and enables us to have and to grow as sons and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. But you know, one may ask, if there is no outward manifestation that our consecrations have been accepted, how do we know that we have been adopted as sons? How can I know that God is dealing with me personally? You know, the scriptures tell us that we will receive the witness of the Spirit. And just what that witness is and how it works, is that what our subject is this evening. You know, in general, the scriptures speak of three outpourings of the Spirit. The first was upon Jesus at Jordan. The second was on the apostles at Pentecost. And third, upon Cornelius as the first Gentile convert. And let's look at these a little bit more closely. The Spirit being poured out upon Jesus is recorded in John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 34. In this instance, an outward sign was given in the dove's descending and resting upon him. And this was necessary and proper because it established Jesus as God's anointed, that he was God's honored representative through whom every blessing of God would flow to mankind. And particularly, he was man's Savior, which is what the word anointed means. Jesus was opening a new and a living way, the door to the high calling. He would become the head and of the Savior, and God established this with an outward sign. You know, and by the way, the Bible indicates that only John the Baptist saw and bore testimony for the record of this fact. The people that were there present did not see it, as we see in verses 32 and 34. The second outpouring of the Spirit came at Pentecost. We like to read Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 8. And we'll be using the New American Standard translation throughout the discourse. Acts 2, 1 through 8. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" When Jesus was about to be taken, he told his disciples that after he had gone, he would send a comforter to them, the Holy Spirit, and that it would lead them into all truth, then due to be understood. The rushing wind nor the cloven tongues of fire were the Holy Spirit, but they were only the outward manifestations of the invisible power of God to enlighten their minds to spiritual things. And we believe also that the cloven tongues of fire sat only upon the 11 apostles. And so it outwardly manifested them as God's choice, as the ones who would establish the church in the flesh. And it would be also, in effect, anointing the whole body through his Spirit, through their writings, with his Spirit through their writings and examples. You know, incidentally, the cloven tongues of fire fitly represented the mission of the apostles, for under the Holy Spirit to testify as witnesses to the world. The third outpouring of the Spirit to Cornelius was because he was the first Gentile convert. And this is recorded for us in Acts, the 10th chapter. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit pictured that the Lord was now operating and opening the gospel message to all the nations of the world and all the kindreds and minds. And he was not limiting it, as he had previously done, to just the Jewish nation. Because of the prejudices of the Jew against the Gentile, the Lord needed to demonstrate visibly his decision to enlarge his area of work. Not only did the Jewish nation need this demonstration, but also the Jewish apostles. And as we see by these three events, all of the church was covered. First, Jesus the head, and afterward, the church, his body. And this is beautifully pictured for us by the anointing of the high priest in the ancient tabernacle. The holy anointing oil was poured down on upon the head, and it ran down to the body, down to the very skirts. And both the head and the body were included in this one anointing, Leviticus 8 chapter. The church all down through the age is covered, and we need not to expect any other special outward manifestation of his selection. Please do not misunderstand. Each of us are dealt with on an individual basis, but we are all part of one body or class, the church class, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. But, you know, going back to our original question as to how do we as individuals know that we have come under this anointing? Although there are more, due to the lack of time, we will today only consider 10 witnesses of the Spirit on how each of us is dealt with by the Lord. And we would list them as follows. 1, a desire to know the truth. 2, a desire to follow Jesus. 3, a desire to follow the Lord's providence. 4, that we do not seek to sin intentionally. 5, that we are out of harmony with the world. 6, we will be persecuted for preaching the truth. 7, we are pruned by the experiences common to man. 8, we are disciplined by the Lord. 9, a desire for growth and the bringing forth of fruit. 10, a sealing by the Lord with the Spirit of promise. Again, there are many more, but we will look into these a little bit deeper. 1, a desire for truth. This is perhaps one of the most common, a true desire to wanting to know the truth, and not just any truth, brethren, but the particular truth about the Bible and God's plan and how we fit into it, 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. If we have a desire to look into these spiritual things, it is a strong witness of our adoption. But it is also vital that we remember not to just dwell on the milk of the word. For just as babes grow from milk to meat, Paul brings out to our attention in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, that we are to go on to strong meat. We cannot stay with just the milk of the word. Jesus declared, "The words or doctrines that I speak unto you are the Spirit, and they are life." John, the 6th chapter. The hard words or truths he spoke there were so difficult that many of the disciples that heard it, it is said in the 6th chapter that they walked no more with him. But may it never be thus with ourselves. You know, doctrine is not easy, but it is necessary in order to know where we are on the stream of time and what is appropriate for us to be doing so that we can be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We must also recognize that we are not just to learn facts, but we are to live these truths. As Jesus put it, we are to eat them or assimilate them so that they become part of us and part of our character. Knowledge by itself puffeth up, but it is the way to the end. That is true wisdom. 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. Our second witness of the Spirit is a desire to follow Jesus. When Jesus called his disciples, he used terms like "follow me" in John 1:43, and come and see, John 1:37. He also told us in Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 24th verse, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him, one, deny himself, two, and take up his cross, and three, follow me. Here we begin to understand what Jesus meant in some of these other statements. We begin to realize that, one, we are to deny ourselves, or in essence, giving up our wills to follow his pattern for our lives. And two, we are to take up our crosses. That is, we are to sacrifice ourselves just as Christ sacrificed himself for us. And not only for us, but for the whole world of mankind. And third, and follow me. We are to be willing to follow him no matter what. We come to the same place as the disciples were in John, the 6th chapter, in verses 67 and 68, when they said, where else shall we go? You have the words of truth. But brethren, we have to give up our own ideas as to how we are going to serve and follow Jesus. This is part of our consecration. We have to follow and not lead. The only way we can do this is to become more and more familiar with his words and how he lived his life. And the more we give up our ideas, the more we will have this witness of the Spirit. Three, another witness is a desire to follow the Lord's providence, Romans 8:28. This witness of adoption comes as we begin to follow Jesus. We see how the Lord in his providence guided Jesus, and so we begin to understand how God will guide us also. Joseph's life provides us with an entire series of providential overrulings that without faith in God's long-range wisdom, it would appear to be disasters in his life. First of all, he was rejected by his siblings. Then he was sold into slavery. And then he was cast into prison. It looked as if he was being punished for doing something wrong. But the Lord was working it out for good, that Joseph would be in a position to convey a great blessing to many people. We see that he had to keep the faith in that which the Lord hath promised. Brethren, we too must learn to read providence as God writes it. We have to learn how God works. He is a philosopher who uses long spans of time to develop character based upon principle. And he knows that such a work cannot be hurried or made easier if the desired results are to be achieved. Brethren, when such experiences come, and believe me, they will come, the Holy Spirit will enable us to read them properly and act upon them as Joseph did and Jesus did also. Four, we seek not to sin intentionally. This must be our constant desire. And it is a true witness of the begettal of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, 1 John 2:1-2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin, And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is not to say that we are never going to fall or fail along the lines of righteousness. We do, after all, carry this treasure in earthen vessels. Yet, as children of God, we never should practice sin, as do our human counterparts. We reject sin as a so-called right and begin to carefully look about us at each step of our way to try to avoid anything that would cause our beloved Father to have a moment of displeasure with us. As adopted sons, we must constantly be on the alert so that when Satan plants a sinful thought in our minds, we will be diligent to repel it, knowing that to rationalize it is to court trouble, because our hearts in the flesh are deceitfully and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. With this as our loving attitude, he assures us that our advocate is there for our unwilling failures and comforts us with Paul's words in Romans 7:14-25. Romans 7:14. For we know the law is a spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold unto the bondage of sin. And skipping down to 20. But if I am doing the very thing which I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle of evil is present with me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Number 5. We have to be, and we are, out of harmony with the world in general and its precepts. Jesus tells us that as the world hateth the light, John 3:20. He also said in John the 15th chapter, verses 18 to 20, if the world hated me, it will also hate you. As we are out of harmony with the world, we have a witness of the Spirit that we are truly His, as long as we have a desire to do His will. Our aims, hopes, and ambitions are so totally different from the world that they esteem us as fools. The spirit of the world is very deceptive, and the Christians must be in constant guard against it. The very air around us is electrified with such catchphrases as, do your own thing, be your own person. If it feels good, go ahead, do it. Money talks. Have it your way. And so forth. We are bombarded with the worldly messages as never before, and yet we are to be completely out of sync with mammon's ways. Our goals must be to sacrifice, humility, service to others, meekness, righteousness, selflessness, modesty, and holiness. The power of God's adoption makes us true aliens and strangers in a foreign land. Our sixth witness of the Spirit is persecution for preaching the truth. And, you know, this is one that is very difficult because persecution hurts. Whether we are simply ostracized because of our beliefs, or whether, as Peter and James were directly warned to cease from preaching the gospel, we must say as they did, we must obey God rather than men and continue to preach, even if the results be in trial and tribulation, Acts 5:40-42. Our faithfulness to the new family must cause our old human family to reject us, but the Spirit energizes us and gives us the strength to remember that if we are ashamed of Him before men, He will be ashamed of us before our Father, Luke 9:26. But if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him, 2 Timothy 2:12. Our seventh spirit of adoption is we are pruned by the experiences that are common to man, Colossians 1:24. We, along with Paul, have the opportunity of being part of the sin offering, of being part of Christ. The entire gospel age is an age of suffering, beginning with the personal sufferings of Christ, which we are not complete until we, as body, His body members, have filled up that which is behind. Christ's sufferings and self-denials were not for His own sins, for He was perfect and had no sin, but for the sins of others. And so we with the members of His body, we are in this world of sin. And as mankind is learning the effects of sin, so we must also share in this process. Yet, when the sacrifice is complete, then the world can be blessed and be uplifted by Christ's kingdom. When catastrophic things befall us, we can be assured that there are thousands of people around us and throughout time who also have endured similar experiences, and without any knowledge of God's ultimate end in design. And as we endure these same heartaches, we are purged and purified and rightly exercised to learn the lessons of sympathy and Christ-likeness, that we will be able to benefit those same thousands of people for all eternity. What a privilege, brethren, is ours. The eighth witness of adoption is that we are disciplined by our Lord. We read in Hebrews the 12th chapter and the verses 5 through 8, Paul tells us, Hebrews 12:5-8, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And it is for your discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have been partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." We like the New American Standard translation in these verses because it uses the word discipline rather than chastening. We are not always disciplined in the sense of being punished for wrongdoing, but sometimes given direction to learn more and more advanced lessons of preparation to be in God's family. We learn from Hebrews 5:8 that even Jesus Himself learned lessons of obedience through the things which He suffered. And yet, as we saw in our glance at the fourth witness of the Spirit, as children we occasionally stray in error. And as earthly children require different kinds and degrees of discipline, so with God. He is a faithful Father who will not leave His little ones without the correction that they need to grow up into Christ, but will give the look of disapproval, the word of rebuke, or the stripe as needed, and sometimes repeatedly. We as earthly parents rejoice most in the obedient and promptly being that of a submissive child. And so it is with the Father, with us. And when we cooperate with God in the development of our characters, we can feel His smile. The ninth witness of the Spirit is a desire to grow and to bring forth more fruit. Our Lord in John the 15th chapter brings to our attention the unity and the oneness of the vine and the branches. In volume 5, The Atonement Between God and Man, pages 234 and 235, Brother Russell says, "Brethren, are we being pruned continually? Are we passing through such experiences, great and small, as are removing from us, more or less rapidly, the fleshly tendencies which war against the soul, that is, anger, malice, hatred, envy, strife, selfishness, rudeness, and all of the things that are contrary to the spirit of life in Jesus Christ, the spirit of love? If so, to that extent, we can realize that their pruning work is in progress, and we will no doubt be able to recognize growth in the proper direction. That is, in the direction of meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, love. Whosoever, after a careful examination along these lines marked out in the Lord's Word, can realize such experiences in progress, may know of his continued acceptance with God, because he has this witness of the Spirit." End of quote. Now we come to our last witness, number 10, sealed by the Lord with the witness of promise, as found in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14. We understand from history that seals were used in two ways. First, there was a signet or a signature, a mark of acknowledgement, such as a king who would mark his document with his signet ring so that all would know that it came from him. The other is to make secret or to render secure. A document was sealed with a seal, so that only when the seal was broken the contents could be known. It was in this first sense that the Lord's people are said to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We understand that this Holy Spirit of promise is descriptive, as it shows that we are in connection with the sealing of and the promise that God has given unto us. And it is our evidence that what God has promised, He will deliver. And we can have faith that these promises are true. The seal or pledge of the Holy Spirit is not an outward sign, but one that is on the heart of the sealed. And hence it is that no man can know it save he that receives it, except as others may see the fruits of their daily lives, Revelation 2:17. This then is one of the most advanced witnesses of the Spirit, the very cream of our Christian experience in this present life. Our witness bears witness with God's, so that God can consider us as sons and seal us as such. Our job is to continue faithful, and God will do the rest. In the fifth volume, Brother Russell continues on this subject in pages 239 and to 241 by saying in part, "Having learned how the Holy Spirit witnesses that we are the sons, that that we are some, and what are some of the testimonies through God's holy word, we do indeed find these very much satisfactory, that all of our doubts and fears inspired by our mental and physical conditions, that is, feelings falsely so called, by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, we should call to attention the fact that as all Christians cannot attest to the same witnessings from the Spirit of God with their spirit or minds. End of quote. Those who find themselves possessed of any of the foregoing witnesses of the Spirit should rejoice correspondingly. And when every particular that they are lacking, they should endeavor to cultivate and to develop, so that they will ultimately have the witness of the Spirit in their favor on every point of the scriptural testimony respecting the pathway and the experiences of the Lord's faithful people. He continues, "Let us remember that our growth in love and in all the fruits of the Spirit is dependent largely upon our growth in knowledge. Our growth in knowledge of the divine things is dependent also upon our growth in the Spirit, in the fruits of the Spirit. Each step of knowledge brings correspondingly a step of duty and obedience, and each step of duty and obedience taken will be followed by a further step of knowledge. And so the Spirit witnesses, so the Spirit witnessed it, shall be the experience of all those who shall be taught of God in the school of Christ. If we have the Spirit of growth, both in grace and in knowledge, let us rejoice therein, and let us follow on in the same pathway, and in, until it shall bring to us under divine guidance that to which is perfect, both in knowledge and in grace." End of quote. Brethren, we must continue to be filled with the constant reviewing of these truths, for we are leaky and cracked vessels at best, and we must learn to interact one with another on the spiritual plane, provoking one another unto love and good works, and hereafter knowing no man after the flesh. And so in conclusion, brethren, let us continue to receive this joy and peace that God can give. It is the true witness of the Spirit, the proof of adoption. And as the Scripture states in Psalms 37, 4 and 5, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will do it." Lord, add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan. This evening, Brother Dan has chosen for his closing hymn, number 238, Heavenly Truth. And after that, I would ask Brother Dan, please close us in prayer.
Our hearts and hearts. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee so very thankful that thou hast granted us this opportunity to set apart a portion of our time and the cares of this life to come together and to study and to meditate upon thy principles in convention this day and in the following days. Help us to do that which is pleasing in accordance with thy will for us, and help us each be a blessing to one another as we spend this time together. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge and word and action one to another, that we might provoke unto love and unto good works. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray these blessings not only upon ourselves assembled here, but we do pray for all thy people the world over. Give to each and every one as thou knowest best. For thou knowest our needs even better than we ourselves, and art bountifully able to provide for us. And dear Heavenly Father, we would ask that if anything has either been said or done amiss, that it would be overruled for our highest welfare. We look to thee in all things, praying for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth. We ask it all through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.